Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
He's on the wrong side of the political fence, Jesus. You don't understand this. You're going to hang out with this guy? Showing mercy to the woman caught in the act of adultery. Different things like that. This is the stuff that really kind of jarred people expecting their Messiah. They were not expecting this kind of mercy, this kind of grace. Now, we can kind of look back in hindsight and, yeah, those critical, judgmental people, they just weren't merciful and critical. They just weren't merciful and compassionate like we understand and we get it. But you just stop and think about it. If you lived 2,000 years ago and Zacchaeus happened to be a tax collector that robbed from you and your family, think about somebody, maybe even in the present day, you know, a person who, you know, you've had to forgive because they've hurt you, and then see Jesus hanging out with them and really having a good time, smiling and laughing. You know, when it's somebody else's, you know, when it's somebody who's offended somebody else, they got to get over it. But when it's somebody who's offended you, it's like, Jesus, you just don't understand this person. You don't understand this one, Jesus. You know, we're all excited about mercy for Jesus showing grace to people who've hurt other people. But when Jesus starts showing mercy and grace to people that have hurt us, well, then mercy, you know, grace. So you got to understand, we can't be hypocritical about these things. You know, showing grace and mercy to people, we certainly appreciate it for ourselves. But you have to understand, when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for my sins. He died for the sins of everybody who ever sinned against me. That was also on the cross. Every critical thought, every critical word ever spoken against me, everything that was ever done wrong against me, the things that I... that was also taken care of on the cross. Not just my sins and the things that I said and did that were wrong, but the tax collector's sins, the woman caught in the act, that cross was going to represent something big that was going to have to cause us to think outside. Now, we just don't have a salvation by grace theology that applies to me. We're saved by grace through faith. And that same gift that, you know, paid for my sins, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. So again, Jesus is expanding people's idea and concept of mercy and grace. And as we go forward in this message this morning, I just kind of want to preclude before I even get into the title of it. It's almost kind of the bookend of a series that I had been doing called Test the Spirits. You know, it's very important as Christians, and I won't rehash the whole series, but we have to, as believers, we have to prove all things. We have to test things. You know, John said, test the spirits to see if they're of God or not. Don't just swallow anything. Don't just go for anything. Don't let people spiritually intimidate you. You have the freedom to be led by the Spirit of God. You have the freedom to check on the inside. There is an anointing that abides within. And we said anytime somebody forbids you to check on the inside, to check peace, to check the anointing in your heart, as soon as somebody mocks, makes fun of, or belittles the leading of the Holy Spirit, then you got a new Lord, whoever that person is, because you no longer have permission to check inside with God. You no longer have permission to let the peace of God rule in your heart. You must divide the word the way they do, and anything else is compromise. Wrong. There is one who died on the cross for your sins, and it wasn't that person. Jesus did, so he could be your Lord. And so it is important, as we're talking about testing, it's not having a critical spirit, but it's being able to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and really decide, is it line up with the word of God? You know, and so we kind of came through that series, and this is kind of a final point. I just kind of want to lay that foundation a little bit, because this morning I want to talk about judging. And a lot of times when we think about judging, we kind of have a one-dimensional perspective, and it's the perspective that we came from. Don't judge people. Don't do that, you know, because you're going to likely be hypocritical in some way, shape, or form. And what I want to do this morning is I want to talk about judging again, but I want to talk about it from a little bit more of a broad scriptural perspective. Because you're going to find in this Christian life, and as you begin to read the Word, that there is judging that's absolutely wrong and out of place, and there is judging that's absolutely necessary, according to the Word of God. Judging is just not a one-dimensional topic about don't judge people, or don't judge that person. There is an element, there's a dimension there, but it's bigger than that. There is an element of judging that we do have to realize that it's important for us to look at the Word of God, see what the Word of God says about judging, as it relates to us going forward in this life. There's nothing more frustrating than when you see somebody going on with God and they're excited about God, and all of a sudden somebody says or does something in a way that gets them off track or off tangent because they feel like all of a sudden they're not measuring up, they're not living up to something, so they follow after a person and they lose that joy of the Lord, they lose their fellowship with God. And if you judge some things, you can stay in fellowship with God and not get off on tangents. But judging, there's multifacets to it. And so this morning, again, kind of as a kind of concluding the testing the spirits category series, is I want to kind of round it off with this with a message on judging, to understand it, what it is from the Word of God. And there's different areas that we want to look at judging. And we'll just start out with what we're probably most familiar with when it comes to judging. Judging people. We're going to continue on with what Jesus said in that passage of Scripture. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And again, this is kind of this is what we think of a lot of times when we think of judging. And this is huge. This is absolutely a very important aspect of judging. Jesus just simply tells us, as far as judging, is that we really, really have no business playing judge over our brother. When you begin to look at the speck in your brother's eye and don't consider the plank in your own eye, first of all, if you're already kind of on a speck finding search in the first place, kind of looking for little things, that in of itself can be kind of an indicator that, you know what? I'm not really called ultimately to judge my brother and try to, work out his salvation. The Bible says I'm going to work out my own salvation. I'm looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm not the finisher of my brother's faith. Jesus is also the finisher of his faith too. And so a lot of times when I'm going to be doing things or saying things that are going to interact, it's not going to have that judgmental, that critical spirit. The enemy is very good. One of the things that he's really good at is he is called the accuser of the brethren. And sometimes you can think, well, I'm offering, a criticism. You got to make sure that you're not listening to the accuser of the brethren when you are thinking, when you have that sense of judging people and judging, judging a person. Because it is so easy to fall into that trap and not realize you're doing it. And that's why Jesus says, don't get into judging people. Don't judge people. James puts it this way. I didn't have that scripture up there, but I just want to... James, this is from James 4:11. It says, "Don't speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" Romans puts it like this. It says, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." I love that. And this is the same verse in the Message. "Do you have any business crossing people off the guest list or interfering with God's welcome? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle that without your help." We got to remember, we're all on that same plane. The reason why I don't judge my brother, it's because it's not my place to judge my brother. I'm not just wrong if I judge my brother and my judgment's wrong. Do you understand? My judgment can be exactly right and I'm still wrong. It's just not my place. It's not about right or wrong. It's not about accuracy of judgment. It's not your place. You'd be amazed at how little you know. If you could be lifted out of yourself and see the big picture from God's perspective. Your brother may be doing a lot better than you would had you lived through some of the things they've lived through. You don't know. Do you know God is judging? You know, we're all growing up spiritually right now. Aren't you glad that God gives you room to grow? That everything you know now, you didn't have to know it the first day you got saved and have the pressure or else. You were able to grow up spiritually into some things. And there may be some things you're walking in now that took you years. If you turn that critical eye, why you should be, well, you might have a plank in your own eye. The same grace and mercy that the Lord showed you as you've been growing up spiritually, He expects us to show each other while we grow up spiritually too. And it's not about whether my assessment is right or wrong. That's irrelevant. It's not my place. It's not my place. To his own master, he'll stand or fall. I'm not his master. I've told you this even as your pastor. As your pastor, I'm not your master. I'm really here to help facilitate your walk with the Lord. You're not looking unto your pastor, who's the author and finisher of your faith. You look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And he gave, praise God, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints. To put into you, to equip you in your walk with the Lord as you begin to find the good works He's put in you and overcome things in your life. But you realize that, you know what? It's just not in my place. The Apostle Paul put it this way, because Paul was being judged, this is in 2 Corinthians, Paul was being judged constantly by people. False apostles would come in, they'd point an accusing finger at Paul. And Paul said, look, it's a very small thing for me to be judged by you. Paul was very secure, all right? He said, you know, and so it's one of those things, and that's where the place we've got to get to, too. It's one thing to realize that judging people is wrong to do for us, but we also have to realize it's wrong for them to judge us, too. And if you can become secure in that, you don't have to really sweat their judgment. You get secure in God's love for you and His place in you, and they can talk, they can gossip, they can have their little deals, that's fine. Judging is huge. This is the kind of stuff that will sidetrack people from a happy walk with the Lord and shipwreck their faith because somebody said something and they got hurt. That's sad. We got to realize when it comes to judging, it's wrong for me to judge another man's servant. It would be like me going into another place of business or establishment and correcting an employee and trying to bring him into my office. I don't even work there. Or an employee taking another employee and correcting them and bringing them into some office and firing them. And you don't have no authority to fire. You understand? It's not whether your judgment is right or wrong and being proud that I'm just kind of discerning and I just kind of know. Put that out the door. It's not your place. You pray for people. Love people. Suffer long and be kind. But it's not our place. It's just not our role. It's not our job description. It's not what we do. You know, Jesus said something here too. Not only is it not our role, but our judging interferes with our own ability to be able to do what God has called us to do. Here's an interesting ramification. He says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, the things that you are most critical of other people are the things you're most secure about other people seeing you being judged. You know, you can't help it. If you're critical about a person in an area, you'll be paranoid that you're not measuring up in that area. And it can actually hold you back in your giftings, in your abilities. One of the best ways to really grow in stop being critical of other people. And it won't be measured back to you. It just works instinctively like that. As a preacher, I got to be careful to not be critical of preachers. You know what there's a natural tendency for preachers to do? Be critical of preachers. It's just natural because you have your own way, you have your own thing, and it's human nature. You got to look past it. I don't care what your gift, you will have a natural tendency to be critical of the things that you like to do and are good at. And you got to get past it by faith. Say, no, I'm believing the best. And praise God, love Him, believe Him, have a sweet spirit. It'll cause you to grow further in your, because things won't be measured back to you. They won't be holding you back. You sow, you reap. You can't get away from it. And there's no points scored when you're critical of somebody, even when you're right. There's points scored, though, when you pray and you bless and you do good and you pray the blessing and the grace of God into people's life. That's how you score points. Not by sitting in the seat of the scornful and being accurately critical. There's no points scored there. You will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus say, "Wow, you were right about that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy. You just read their mail." No. I'm sure somebody has a throne that might do that, the accuser of the brethren, but that's not where God, not where grace and mercy is. It's actually the glory of a man to look over a transgression. God's ways and the ways are just totally different. It's just completely different. And when you begin to think, you know what, I'm just going to let go of this critical spirit. I experienced this. I like to relate a little story that I found it firsthand. I had a little tendency, you know, we all have our little deals. And my little deal was when I'm driving and I saw somebody swerving a little bit, they were drunk. You're drunk. Oh, you're drunk. Oh, just, I mean, I'd get mad. I just, you know, swerving, there's no reason. Of course, this is before texting and all that, so there's a lot of reasons, I guess, people, maybe now, you know, you got to be careful, but, you know, if somebody swerved, they were drunk. I just thought that. You brought you off, and I knew you were drunk. And one day, I, you know, was hungry, had to drive through, get a quick lunch, and I'm just driving down the road, you know, 45, 55 miles an hour, and I got my Big Mac on one knee, I got my fries on my other knee, and I got my Coke between my legs. And I'm drinking my Coke, and I think I was reaching for a clump of fries, and a fry fell, and I'm just trying to catch it, and my knee bumped the wheel, and I swerved, and I caught the wheel, and I straightened it out, and the first thing I did, just instinctively, is I looked in the rear view mirror and said, "Oh no, they're gonna think I'm drunk." With the same measure you meet, it'll be measured back to you. I couldn't help it. When you get critical, you reap it. It's measured back. You're concerned because you've made yourself an authority. You know what? There's a rush that we can experience from being authorities. But if you'll put that little rush on the altar, keep a humble spirit, and just go on, you'll find that it'll set you free in your own gifting and calling to go further. Because you're not being critical. And it takes a concerted, on-purpose effort. No matter what it is that you're good at. If you're good at, you know, fishing or, you know, painting or singing or dancing or whatever it is, people in your area, have a real sweet spirit toward people that are good at what you do. It'll help you in your gifting. It'll help you go further. It'll eliminate insecurity and cause you to take chances even in things. Because you're not afraid anymore of being judged. Judging people is important, not just for the injury that it does to the person, but for ways that it holds you back. Things get measured back to you. Be sweet. Just be on purpose. And again, it'll feel weird, uncomfortable, and natural because you know some things in a good area. You say, "Lord, praise him, bless him, do good." Keep that, just to keep a sweet, tender spirit in things. Judging people. God wants us to have that tender spirit. And then if God does deal with you about dealing with somebody or going to somebody, we have very specific instructions on how to approach people if it comes to correction. God chooses and God can and does use people to bring correction. Absolutely does. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Brethren, this is, I forget which one. "Brethren, if any person is overtaken," this is amplified, "is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive and controlled by the Spirit, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you be tempted also." I think this is the message. Live creatively, friends. If someone falls into sins, forgivingly restore them, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. Is there a place for forgiveness? Yeah, but it'll be very gentle. You know, the Lord chastens those he loves. There's a chastening of the Lord, but we also know something else too. He's meek and lowly in heart. Praise God. His yoke is easy. He says, "Learn of me." I'm very thankful for God's chastising and his corrections, but it's not a harsh, abrasive, painful thing, you know, as far as the way he communicates. The wisdom that's from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality. It's sown in peace of them that make peace. And so what we see here is the same way that we've learned to hear the voice of the Spirit of God as He corrects us, as we're His mouthpiece, we're going to emulate that same spirit of meekness and grace. You know, so if I do see something, God says, you know, Ed, you need to talk to that person about that. You know, it's not going to be a smug thing. It's going to be a gracious understanding the human condition kind of a thing in terms of how we communicate correction. So that's judging people, all right? And like I said, that is kind of an area I think that we're somewhat familiar with. There's another element too, and that is judging things, okay? We just got done saying we don't judge people, all right? Now, somebody might do something. Let's go ahead and take a look at the first scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. All right? Things. I could see someone doing an immoral thing, okay? And I can judge that thing is wrong. But I don't keep going. I stop there. Say, that's wrong. You know, in my heart, not that I'm pointing it out to him, but just in my heart, yep, that's wrong. But it doesn't mean that I'm judging the person. Have we all sinned since becoming Christians? Does God command us to judge each other as a person? No. We realize that, yes, we're people who love God. We're endeavoring to walk after God, walk after the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we don't make judgments against people because they did something wrong. We judge that thing that they did wrong. I don't judge it to their face, but this is important because, you know, sometimes we say, well, just don't judge. You can't judge me. Right. I'm not judging you, but I'm judging things. I'm absolutely judging things. And this is where there can be a blur of lines sometimes. Well, you can't judge me. Therefore, what I'm doing is okay. Wrong. I won't judge you, but that doesn't mean that what you're doing is okay. There's a difference between judging people and judging things. There are people who needed to judge some things. You know, what are some examples of things? Behaviors. You needed to judge behaviors. Behavior right? How do you judge whether behavior is right or wrong? Does it line up with the Word of God? Are things being done contrary to the Word of God, or are they in line with the Word of God? I judge behavior. All right? Now, when I say judge behavior, I'm saying in my own heart, for me. I'm judging it in my own mind. This is part of taking my thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There's a judging of behavior. Doctrine. We had that big series on testing the spirits. I absolutely judge doctrine. The way somebody divides the word of truth in an area, I absolutely judge that. You know, there are people, tragically, what was it, in 79? You think of the Jim Jones cult? Somebody who starts off, I mean, from what I understand, he started off right. He started off with a basic gospel message and started off with a real desire to help people and things like that. But then the enemy came and he got deluded and he began to think he was somebody he wasn't. And there were a lot of people who died because they didn't judge some things. They didn't judge some doctrine and judge some behavior. You understand? You need to judge things for your own protection. If you just swallow and emulate everything everybody else does, and emulate behavior and emulate and go after every new doctrine because you want acceptance and you want approval and you don't want to be persecuted, that's dangerous. You need to judge things without judging people. And what do I mean by that? You know, just because I see somebody doing something doesn't mean that I have to stop and take them and correct them, right? I mean, on the inside, I can judge and know something's wrong. God lets me know that for me. Ultimately, initially. You know, if you wanted me to do something there, we saw how you do that. But just because you see something is wrong, you know, doesn't mean that I'm going to go ahead and try to correct the person. But I do need to judge something. That is it right? Is it wrong? These things are important because, you know, if we don't, we're going to get into the same trouble. We got to realize, and I'm just going to go through a few scriptures here. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. I'm going to go through a few scriptures kind of as it connects with this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And finally, Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. In other words, I can't use my righteousness, my Christianity, as a cloak for bad behavior. And say, well, I'm just righteous in my spirit, so it doesn't matter what I do. Not according to the Bible. If I sow to the flesh whatever a man sows, I will of the flesh reap corruption, right? So if me and an unbeliever were to do the same drugs or whatever it was, we would have the same side effects. If we did the same immoral behaviors together, we would experience the same effects of the soul. See, that's what people don't understand. When you yield to the flesh, it affects your soul. It affects the way you think. It affects the way you reason. It makes you vulnerable to the author of confusion. You just can't get away from it. Have we tried? Yes, you just can't get away from it. There is just something about then going back to God and his peace and setting your mind on things above, and to be spiritually minded is life in peace, and now I have a spiritual oriented life, and there is peace and there's grace. But if me as a believer sows the flesh, I experience the same things. This is why it's important to prove things, judge things. Because there are things in the same way in the natural, there's things you don't want to put in your mouth physically. There are things that we don't want to meditate on and give ourselves to in our emotions and in our soul and in our spirit and yield to. And so we're talking about judging things. You know that scripture I referenced before, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, it says we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We're judging things, and this is a very, very important thing. Now again, there are things that you got to realize that we're only talking about things, again, that are really that the Bible talks about. If it's, you know, moral or doctrinal or things, there are other things that just don't really matter. All right? We're different. We're different people. We have different preferences. I grew up in a Pepsi-drinking Green Bay Packer family that loves coffee. I'm a Coke-drinking Miami Dolphin fan that can't stand coffee. I'm different. But you want to know something? This isn't chapter verse stuff. There are going to be differences that we have that are just different. It doesn't matter. And those are things that, you know, we have a whole message sometimes on convictions. There's just some stuff that just really doesn't. People are different, and that's great. That's what gives color and diversity and different. That's good diversity, you know? Stuff that we have God-given creative difference. Aren't you, when you just look at creation, you can see that God is really creative. And some of his creativity is unleashed in us. We have different things and likes and desires. Green Bay Packer fans. Did you know that in heaven, gathered around the throne from every tribe, tongue, kindred, nation, will not necessarily all be Green Bay Packer fans. Wow. I can tell I've been here for a while now that I can say this. I dare say all 32 NFL teams will be represented there. It's fun to have our little passions. It's fun to have our things and things that we do. But we can't allow those things, you know, to kind of get, you know, off and things. We got to keep things. When I say judging things, I'm talking about things that are really of significance. Things that are directional to your spirit. Things that you go, you know, that's good, that's bad, that's good, that's bad. I'm doing that all the time on the inside, but I'm not doing it in a critical way to judge a person. I'm doing it for my own protection. You understand? We need to judge things. And if there's something that doesn't line up, it doesn't mean, you know, sometimes you can judge things and say, I don't know where that falls. I don't have enough scripture. I really don't know. I'm going to have to search some things out. I have to pray about it. You know, put it on the back burner. Just say, Lord, show me what I need to know from that. But it is important to judge things. Because you got to realize, if I don't judge something and I just begin to eat it or take of it, it's going to have that same effect in my life. I got to judge myself and say, you know what, that behavior is wrong. I shouldn't do that anymore. You know, when you see these scriptures, you know, you're judged that you be not condemned with the world. When I judge myself, I'm not judging myself as a sinner because I sin. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian who loves God. I don't get down on myself. I thank God He's forgiven me. I receive forgiveness that belongs to me. Praise God and go on down the road. All right? I don't let it affect my identity as far as that goes. If I miss it, thank God, there's mercy and grace to help in my time of need. And I go on down the road. But it is important for me to say, nope, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going there. That is important. It is important to judge myself. I'm not going to be condemned with the world. Praise God, Jesus died for my sins. And I'm not worried about where I'm going to go when I die. I know exactly where I'm going because of what He did. But those things, when I don't judge, you know, understand, a person can still go to heaven when he dies and still, while he's down here, of the flesh reap corruption. And a lot of times the stuff that I'm trying to overcome and deal with has a lot to do with what I'm sowing to, what I'm giving myself to. And that's where I've got to judge what it is that I am putting on the inside of me and realize that, hey, you know, there are some things that maybe I need to not be involved with, some things that I need to put aside because it's not right. It's not according to the Word of God. So, you know, we're right here too. He who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong he has done. There's no partiality. He's talking about God. God is not intimidated by any people group. You know, the Pharisees were a very intimidating group. They were kind of these religious, you know, groups and cliques. And you can think, you know, this can happen right here in our day and age too, where people can just think, oh, wow, this people, this group. You know, there's just, and it's great to respect people that love God and are going on for God, but there is no respect of persons with God. God is not intimidated by anybody's person, all right? If somebody does something wrong, it's wrong no matter who they are. If corrupt communication proceeds out of your mouth, which is not useful for the edifying, God isn't giving passes to certain people that He fears and respects. He who does wrong will receive for the wrong he's done. This is important for you to understand. Because if you see somebody that you love and respect, but that behavior isn't quite right, don't judge the person. But you have to be honest in your heart and say, man, I love that person. I respect him on a lot of levels, but that thing isn't quite right. We're all growing, aren't we? We're all developing. Judging things without judging people. This is important for your personal walk with God as you begin to grow and develop. It's okay. There can be a person who's even, you know, that loves God, but you know, there's some things that I don't want to emulate, you know? And I don't have to emulate them for their approval. I can emulate, I'm following Jesus, I'm looking unto Him. No, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That's an important as. That means that you're taking a close look. So praise God. It is important that we judge things. Finally, judging God. Judging God. And this is one that we've all had to deal with and are all, you know, have opportunity to deal with, judging God. And a lot of times judging God comes into play when we're dealing with things that we don't understand. Probably one of the classic stories that we see in the Bible is in Job, the book of Job. Tragic stuff happened with Job. I mean, it's just hard to fathom, you know, the things that had happened to him. And, and you know, all the why God tragedies. I've got a lot of things in my heart and mind I don't have the answers for. There are situations and things that have happened. I can't give the exact explanation of why things happened or what we would like to rather say, how things were permitted to happen. And a lot of times in answering this question, people will kind of come down on one extreme or another extreme. And we've got to realize that there are things that happen and there are things that we don't understand right now. There are things, the Bible says, in fact, we know in part. We are not promised to know everything right now. We are promised that we know in part. But one day we will know fully even as we are known. That day is not today. We know in part today. We've got a few dots. And we have to be very careful about how we connect those dots. Because when it comes to judging God, there is an adversary in this world that absolutely hates God and is framing God in ways that he wants to turn you away from God. That's his motivation. But here's a few considerations. And like I said, we've been through it ourselves too. Julie and I going to Rhema, second year of Rhema, two miscarriages in the same year, trying to go to Bible school to do a work for God. You know, why, God? Why? That heartbreak of things not working out, heartbreak of doing what you know to do for God, and according to my calculations, this isn't right. According to my calculations, this shouldn't be happening. How could God be allowing this to happen? And there is a very subtle tendency in your heart to want to lash out at God and judge God. We're talking about judging this morning. Judging people, judging things, judging God. And this is the way you have to think of it. If there's something I don't understand, God doesn't need to be vindicated. I just need more understanding. We have something in our country called innocent until proven guilty. And when we judge God wrongly, a lot of times God's guilty until proven innocent. God's guilty of causing that until we can prove him innocent. And it starts out on a negative. It's an injustice that we wouldn't even allow our American citizens to have. But a few considerations as we're judging God. Number one, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. The other scripture, just kind of companion with that. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We talked about how it's not our place to be judging our brother. There's one master, he'll stand or fall, and God's able to make him stand. Well, that concept is true, but even on a higher level when it comes to God. We have to understand even our ability to judge. I'm right, I see things, I know things. The only reason you have any accurate ability to make any correct, accurate judgments is because God gave it to you. God gave you that ability. God put it in you. Do you have a sense of right or wrong? It came from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. If you really have the ability to judge, and you really do, that came from God. He is a holy God. We are sinful man. When we received Christ, we became born again. We became righteous with his righteousness. We became new on the inside. One of the things, that, especially as believers, we got to do is we got to back up and say, where did I come from? Why am I here right now? Why do we even care about God at all? Because a man named Jesus, God became man in the person of Jesus Christ and died on that cross for our sins. Jesus didn't die on the cross for God's sins. Jesus didn't die on the cross for God's sins of omission. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. Again, we don't understand it all. I only know in part, but this is the part that I know. Jesus didn't die for God's sin. He died for our sin. In fact, if Jesus would have had to die for God's sin, there would have been no need for him to die at all, because he would have been in the same sinful condition that we are. It really goes back to the fact that God is perfect. He is holy. You mean he's right? No, it's worse. He's holy. He's absolutely right. He's totally right. And when you see the big picture someday, You'll know. Here's the thing that we got to realize. Everything doesn't reconcile back to God. as far as what the reasons why things happen down here. Jesus said there are two involved. There are two entities. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, when you think about that, there are two things. That which steals, that which kills, that which destroys, reconciles back to the thief. That which is life and life more abundantly reconciles back to Jesus. James said, your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's not God. It's your adversary. There are two. There are two that things reconcile back to. The God of this world and the God of heaven. And so, as we're talking about judging God, it is really, really important for us not to judge God. Here's the big deal about it. People can have their different theologies. I don't even care about this for the theology of it. I could care less. You know, good people who love God can kind of get dicey about this stuff. I understand that. But here's the bottom line that really does matter. If you judge God as guilty, it will affect your ability to lie down in his green pastures. It'll affect your ability to come before his throne of grace and to lift up your soul. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things? If he asks for bread, will he give him a serpent? Well, it's a serpent, yes. No, God isn't giving out serpents as mysterious good. In fact, we're admonished not to call evil good. No. Your theology in this area is important because it will affect the way you approach God. There is a devil who's framing God. He doesn't want you to trust him. He doesn't want you to lift up your soul. He doesn't want you to come boldly. Because if you really believe that God is out there doing mysterious evil for the greater good, then you really can't quite lie down in his green pastures. That's where the theology, where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, is it affects your walk with God. This stuff is important. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's on a missionary journey. He thinks, I'm going to go to Asia. The Spirit of God says, no, don't go there. I'm going to go to Bithynia. This is in Acts chapter 16. The Spirit of God forbids him. And then all of a sudden he has a dream about a man from Macedonia saying, come on over to us. He goes, wow, okay, this must be God. And it is. And they go there. And they have a fruitful time, but he gets thrown in jail. And whipped and thrown in jail. Why, God? Why? Why? I'm in pain, physical pain right now. And instead of why Godding it, he begins to praise God in the midnight hour. And the jailer and his family get saved. And he's released. There are things that will happen. God's transcendent glory that can take the things that the enemy means for evil and he'll turn them around for good. Enemy wanted to shut him up and get him in jail. Okay, we're going to get the jailer saved and we're going to get you out of jail. When Paul was being sent to Rome, he knew by the Spirit of God that this was not going to be a safe voyage. Told him. And the captain believed the helmsman instead of Paul and just went ahead and did the journey anyway. Well, they got shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta where there was a leader named Publius and his father was sick and Paul got him healed and a bunch of people healed and had revival in Malta. There are things that will happen that God will turn. But it doesn't mean that God is hurting people and stealing and killing and destroying. We talked about the story of Job. Here's a very telling point of Job. Remember this verse when you hear the story of Job. This is Job now. This is Job crying out. He says, therefore I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slay suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked, and he, talking about God, covers his face of its judgment. If it is not he, who else could it be? When we read the story of Job, we see those first two chapters, the mention of Satan, and how Satan went into his presence. Satan is mentioned 14 times in the first two chapters of the book of Job. After that, you don't hear his name again. We are knowledgeable of Satan. We saw the big picture of what happened in that story of Job, how Satan inflicted on Job's life. Job didn't see it. Job said, if it is not he, who else could it be? Job was reconciling everything to God because he was ignorant of Satan. In our New Testament covenant with better promises, we are commanded not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. When something happens, I don't look up to God and say, if it's not you, who else could it be? I know who else it could be. And I've got multiple admonitions in the New Testament to submit myself to God and resist the devil. And he'll flee from you. Give no place to the devil. We wrestle against powers and principalities. The Bible is, you know, when you look at the progressive revelation of the knowledge of the enemy in this New Testament, we get the big picture. We see a lot more than they could see back in the Old Testament. But we still don't see everything. We still see as through a mirror dimly, even in this new covenant. So that means that the light we're turned on, if I was just to connect the dots I have now, it could look like God's guilty. But if the lights turned on, there would be more dots. Job didn't have all the dots either. Job was limited in his understanding of the existence of Satan. There's no way he'd ask that question if he would have saw the scene that we all saw in the first two chapters of Job. Judging God. Why is this important? This is important because we can sing about God's love. We can talk about God's love and His grace and His mercy and all that stuff. But if in the back of your mind, you're kind of wondering whether He's pulling a shenanigan on you to do something to you, it's going to be very hard to trust Him. We judge God. Let me tell you how we judge God. We judge God as the glorious Heavenly Father who sent Jesus to die for our sins. We judge Him as the one who loved us while we were yet sinners. We judge Him as the one to whom we look unto for as the author and the developer and the finisher of our faith. We judge Him as absolutely perfect and holy. We judge Him as light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Not even a little. None. Light. Holy. When you're in heaven, you're not going to see weird, painful, inflicting things going on in heaven. There will be no more pain. There will be no more death. There will be no more dying there. It'll all be gone. The former will have passed away as a result of the fall of man. That's because that's the way He is. It's not a glossy, hoping, wishful. That's the way He is. That's His character. It's His character. It's not a plasticky little thing. It's real. Believing in the goodness of God in your life and judging God. You know what I say? There's a lot of things I don't understand, but there's one thing I choose to believe. He loves me. And even though I don't understand something, it doesn't mean God's guilty. It just means I need more understanding. And there are some things I understand now. Kind of the picture that I got in my mind one day when I was just kind of going to God before some things is a little child in a shopping cart with his mommy in the grocery store. Actually, we've been here, done this, even in our recent years with Abby, where all of a sudden she'll kind of blurt and point at somebody right there in the grocery store, at somebody, and it's like, oh, you know, quiet, honey, just, I'll tell you what, you know, it's okay. We'll, when we get home, we'll talk about that, okay? You know, and just not appropriate. And so, you know, there are things right now, too, where we kind of wonder what's going on. And there are things that we're going to know now. There's things I can tell Abby now. But there's some things that we're going to wait till we get home and we're going to find out. But either way, Abby, but the thing of it is, as a child, you're satisfied. Because even though I don't know now, Mom and Dad are going to tell me when we get home. And there's kind of a satisfaction of heart. Even though we don't know some things now, we want to know now, you're going to know. You're going to know fully, even as you're known. You're going to know more than you want to know. You're going to know way, way more. These little questions that you have right now is just the scratch on the surface of what you're going to know. But how does it affect you now? See, the biggest question is what do we do when we don't know why? You know, what do we do? You know, Job didn't know why these things were happening, but what do we do when we don't know why? We still trust God. We lift up our soul to Him. Say, Lord, I judge You. I judge You faithful. Judging people. We don't want to judge people. There is one master to whom we're going to stand or fall. We want to be gracious with people. In fact, The more gracious you are to people, the more you get yourself off the hook. The less critical of yourself you'll be. The more you'll be able to free and flow and do what God has called you to do. It's just not worth it. It's just not our place. Even if we're right, we're not right. Even if you get a whole group of people to respect you for your critical, it'll burn. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It'll burn. Some of the things that you may think you're proud of, it'll burn. Doesn't line up with Scripture. But when you're gracious, merciful, kind, believing the best, hoping all things, enduring all things, that stuff will remain. And you'll find out that your words were used to build up and help people. Praise God. I have no business pointing an accusing finger and making accusations on a person or even a ministry. Not good to do. That's what the devil does. We're gracious. Praise God. Forgiving. Even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Also judging things. We need to judge things. We need to judge things. We need to really say, that's right, that's wrong. If I don't know, I'll pray about it. But I'm not doing everything in the name of not judging. No, I am judging. And I'm holding fast to that which is good. I'm abstaining from the appearance of evil. So there's a taking in, there's an abstaining. But I am judging things. Is that right? Is that wrong? Do I want to get involved with that? We need to judge that. And then judging God. That's an important one. Again, I don't really care about fighting over the theology of this thing. What I really care about mainly is how does it affect you? Are you afraid to come boldly before the throne of grace right now to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need because you're afraid he's going to give you a snake to teach you something for his greater good? No. I'm not. When I come boldly before the throne of grace, I expect to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I come unto him, heavy laden, I expect to find rest for my soul. I believe that his yoke is easy. I believe that his burden is still light. I believe that he is still meek and lowly in heart. I believe he is a good shepherd. And I believe that there are green pastures and still waters that I'm going out to. I judge him faithful. I judge him as Abba, Father, who's bestowed his love upon me. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. Lord, help us. Lord, as we're just kind of rounding out this series about just judging and testing and just realizing that we don't just float through and just get carried away with every wind and wave, but we have something on the inside of us, Father, that keeps us steady. Father, I just pray, and just go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I refuse to judge your servants, whether they stand or fall is up to you. And they will stand because you're going to make them stand. I pray for them. I bless them. I'm a compassionate person. I love people. I believe the best in them. And as I do, I go free from a critical spirit. Free to do things, try things, step out in faith, not bound by a critical spirit. And Heavenly Father, I will judge things, whether they're good or bad, flesh or spirit. And I will sow to the Spirit and reap life. I will turn away from the ways of the flesh and reap life. Heavenly Father, I love because you loved me. I judge you faithful. I judge you holy. Nothing can get in between you and your love for me. And I declare this morning, nothing can get in between me and my love for you. I judge you loving. I judge you holy. And I will learn and understand those things later on. But in the meantime, I'm content to know what I know now. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah. Praise you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you for these things, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.